I'm really glad you guys are here because I'm excited about what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about a new family. And, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I love to stand in the lobby. I love to kind of see, like, who's at Duluth Vineyard? You know, what do we look like? What's our demographic? You know, and sometimes I can really appreciate that we're not too polished. I've been in some churches that are a little too polished. That makes me nervous. Like, what aren't you showing me? Where's, you know, I know there's more of the real deal there, but at the Duluth Vineyard, it's a little bit like, I'd say that we're a little bit of a motley crew, aren't we? Like, you know, and I think, why in the world do we all show up and gather here each week and form this, like, community of Jesus followers? Like, why do we come and why do we worship together with people that we might not even know or otherwise even like? Did I say that? It's kind of odd, isn't it? You know, it's kind of odd. Like, and what in the world is, like, going on here? Once in a while, often actually, when I'm in the community, it could be at the bank or the dentist or the grocery store, and I meet folks out in the community, and they always say this. They go, "What is going on in that place?" Like, I drive by and there's always cars. Like, it doesn't matter whether it's daytime or nighttime or every day of the week. There's always so many cars there when I drive by. And I always wonder, what's going on in that place? And so today we're going to take a look at an answer to that question. And so let me pray, and then we're going to jump into and read out of Acts 2. We've been preaching through Acts, looking at the early church and the early days after Jesus rose from the dead, and then the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. We've been preaching about that for a couple of weeks, and we're going to read out of Acts 2 today. So, Father, I just want to thank you for this church. Thank you for this community. Thank you for the people who find fellowship here, and I thank you for how that has changed our lives. I thank you for what you're building in this community and your Spirit and your hand on us, and I ask that you would even speak to us more about this new life in Christ and this new story that you're writing with this community. I pray that you just put power on this talk and that you would use it for your purposes. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Acts 2. I'm going to read verses 42 to 47. And it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So here were these people in Acts 2. I think they're a lot like us. They didn't have all that much in common. They came from all kinds of different parts of town, different social groups. Some of them were poor. Some of them had more money. But something had happened. And here they were at the temple. And they were sitting around, you know, possibly a table in their homes, and they're sharing life with each other. They're looking out for one another. And there's absolutely no sociological or economical or political theory that could explain why these people who had, like, so many things that created these natural barriers in their life were all together. And there was no explanation for them, you know, kind of being all lumped together, except one thing. And that one thing was this, an amazing new thing that had happened to them over the recent weeks. And that was when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it changed everything. And then shortly after, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, something new had broken out among them. And it was this new life. It was God's life, and it was made available to them by the risen Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it really was the most significant thing that they all shared in common. And outside of that, they were pretty different people. And so the church is this body of people whose life together is so new and so different and so unexplainable that the rest of the world kind of looks at us and says, I wonder if that stuff about Jesus is true. I wonder if maybe Christ really did rise from the dead. And perhaps that has changed these people's life. Because people just, you know, people just don't love each other like this otherwise. Unless something's happened, you know, the church in the first few centuries after this first Easter, it expanded so rapidly because it was very dramatic. It was drastic for all of these natural barriers between people to kind of be left behind and for them to really, really love one another. There was all kinds of natural barriers, and we have them today as well, but it might have even been more stark, more telling in that day. But those who were part of the earliest church started this new family. That's when the new family started. And they were marked. They were marked by several things, and so we're going to look at those things. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly, firstly devoted to the apostles' doctrines and teaching. So I'm going to just check in and talk about that for a moment. John Stott, he's a scholar, a very well-known leader in the evangelical movement, and he said this, one of the clearest evidences of a spirit-filled Christian is a hunger for Scripture and a humble submissiveness to the authority of Scripture as God's written word. But show me a person who claims to be a Christian, yet is not devoting himself to the apostles' teaching, who rather neglects and even disregards it, and you give me cause to question whether he's received the Holy Spirit at all. For the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is given to us to be our teacher, and those who are filled with him have a keen appetite for his instruction. You know, learning the teaching of Jesus was super important because at Pentecost, remember, 3,000 people are added to this small group of believers, like instantly after one message, after one sermon, 3,000 people are added to this small group of Jesus followers. And there was like a tremendous need to teach them and educate these new believers on what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. And the phrase devoted to the apostles' teaching, it carries with it something a little bit more than just sitting in church and hearing the theology of it. It carries with this sense of like faithfully putting these teachings into practice, which is what made them look so dramatic and so drastic and so different, because it was like this embodied lifestyle. They were devoted to putting some wheels on this theology and practicing it. They actually did it. And they actually did it. The early New Testament church is marked by this radical discipleship. And the people who were signing on were sold out. I mean, it was just like in every way they were sold out. And all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, it's bent toward restoring us into a relationship with God. And the entire Bible is our picture of God, like, relentlessly pursuing us with his love. And also, because of that, once we've been restored to the Father, he's also a picture of God's intention to form a people of God, people who will be light to the whole world and the blessing that the world needs to all the rest of the people on earth. And so often in our culture, I think we do see an emphasis on putting on our kind of individual rights, and, you know, behaviorists will tell us that we have two conflicting forces that are already kind of built into us, and they're equal. Equally, the drive for togetherness and the drive for individuality. And so, you know, the idea of community, like, simultaneously it attracts us. We're like, yes, but then it also repels us. And that's just kind of this tension between wanting to be part of community and the benefits of it. We long for that, the life-affirming benefits of community, a place to belong. We just want that, and we're created with it. But we also kind of resist it. And I think maybe that resistance comes because we know that we're going to have to maybe sacrifice some of our individuality and what we want in order to be part of a community. And yet God is building that. That's his intention. He's calling each of us into this. We are a new community that's defined by new commitments, creating a whole new story. and it's a new family. And in Acts, we see God, he is working to create a new people who are not to be defined by all of these old categories or, you know, of possession or race or gender or language or, you know, social class. But God is wanting a people who say, I believe in the death and I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we share the common life of the Holy Spirit. We've received the Holy Spirit because that is what kind of brings us together and binds us into a community. We have a new way of living because of those things. And the church is, you know, a lot of people might think that, like, oh, are you religious? You go to church? Well, the church is not just a religious organization of crazy people who think, okay, we're a little bit more crazy than people think. But we're not just religious people who need God or religious people who, you know, are all like-minded, because we're not. We think quite differently. Peter Lithart, in a book called Against Christianity, writes this. Conversion does not simply install a new religious program over the existing operating system. It installed a new operating system. Christian community, by the same token, is not an extra religious layer on social life. The church is not a club for religious people. The church is a way of living together before God, a new way of being human together. What Jesus and the apostles proclaimed was not a new ideology or a new religion in our inuated modern sense. What they proclaimed was salvation, and that meant a new human world, a new social and political reality. They proclaimed that God had established the eschatological order of human life in the midst of history, not perfectly, but truly. The gospel is the announcement of the Father's formation through his Son and the Spirit of a new city, the city of God. I know you guys have heard by now of the high school that had a tragic school shooting in Broward County, Florida. And as a community of faith, we are entirely committed just to stand in solidarity with them as they suffer. We suffer because of the violation that has been done to that community. And, you know, prayer is one of the best things that we can do from a distance. Prayer is what binds us and kind of allows us to enter into the pain of what's happening. You start to feel God's heart for these people that you're praying for. And so we're asking you, our church family, to continue to be in prayer for the Parkland community as they start this really long journey of grief. And we know that their lives will never be the same. But the answer in the midst of tragedy, you know, we think, what in the world is the world coming to when we hear of these tragic things? The answer is the gospel. The problem is sin. And the solution to sin is the gospel. It's the very best thing that we have to offer. And I know lots of people, I've seen some of the articles and blogs and things of pastors in the area that are going to preach the gospel this Sunday. Because that's people need hope. They need a place to turn. They need to know that there is an alternative life, a new life in Christ. And so, God, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your grace. We ask for your comfort today. Just to be present, to be known fully in these hours, in these days, for these grieving families in this community. And I ask that you would let your kingdom come. And I ask that you would let your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. Would you come in power today as people gather around the story of Jesus and find hope and healing? Amen. So a devotion to the doctrine and the teaching of Scripture means that we will keep telling the story of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And we will hold God's word in our heart and not be distracted from it. We'll never, ever stop using the written word of God as our plumb line. It's our source to tell us, like, how are we going to live life and how to expand the kingdom of God. And the Bible is going to always be what we open, and it's going to be that invitation to people to participate in this new life, in this new family. Right here in Duluth Vineyard. You know, last weekend, Michael preached the gospel, and he was sharing out of Acts, and Michael invited you to stand. If you wanted to surrender to Christ or make a first-time commitment to Christ, do you know that over three services last weekend, 42 people stood up to receive Christ? That's, yeah. Come on, church. That's exciting. Isn't that cool? And I say to you 42 people, welcome to the family. Welcome to the new family that you have entered into. You know what? Sometimes I wish you guys would say, amen, sister, a little bit more. One of these days I'm going to hand out hankies at the door, and you're all going to go like, what's this for? And then we're going to have some people demonstrate. Come on, sister, preach it. Amen. You know? And I could use a little of that when I'm preaching. So don't be afraid. I know you're Norwegian, but yeah. Stretch it. Thank you. All right. Well, it also says that they were devoted to fellowship, that this was one of the defining marks of the early church's discipleship, was this radical fellowship that defined their everyday lives. The Greek word that's used in Acts 2:42 for fellowship is koinonia. Some of us are familiar with that word, but what it speaks of is this relationship that is built on something different. And it's a genuine love that was so unique. It was that they were not afraid to express it. Do you know how, like, odd that is when people aren't afraid to express this genuine care, this genuine concern, this genuine love? It is a bit odd. And in their culture, it was incredibly unique. And there was no skimming the surface when it came to this kind of koinonia of the early New Testament church. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a physician in Britain who was very conscientious about social and economical classes in society. And eventually he felt God call him to ministry. And he started to serve in a church that was a very small kind of blue-collar church in a town on the ocean in Wales. And he said this in a sermon once. One day I suddenly realized I'd become a Christian because people I'd never have chosen, people of a different class, people of a different race, people of a very different temperament, people I never would have liked, I am feeling a bond to. I feel a connection, a sense that we're related to the Father through grace. He goes on to say, okay, some of these people are very difficult. Some of these people are not very pleasant. Some of these people are certainly not cool. They're not hip. They're not sophisticated. And all of a sudden, I don't care anymore. I feel a connection. I feel a love. I feel in many ways a connection with them that I don't feel with people of my own class who have not had the paradigm-shifting experience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we stop selecting. We stop additioning people like we do in every other area of life. We've stopped additioning people. This is like one of the primary marks of real Christianity. Real Christianity. We don't choose our brothers and sisters. Like, Jesus followers are God's children. We're on this journey together. And that means that I know you're not perfect, and you know that I'm not perfect. But we also know that the day is going to come when God is transforming us. He's taking our faults and our blemishes. They're going to disappear in the new heaven, the new earth. And so we're on this journey, and we're going to keep loving. We're going to keep trusting one another. And we don't want to choose to isolate or detach. We actually choose to be a part of each other's messy lives. And we stay engaged, even though there's hard times. And sometimes it's hard because we hurt each other. We have to forgive each other. But here's a distinction. We never give up on each other. And you know, I've experienced a tremendous amount of this kind of love in this community. Because I'm pretty much, you know, what you see is what you get. And I have, trusted colleagues and friends and people in this church who, they can see the worst of me. They can see my ugly darkness, the underbelly of my life, and say, it's okay, I love you anyway, Brenda. Let me help you get to Jesus. Can I pray for you right now? I know it's not your heart to do that or to feel that, or, you know, that sounds like a lie from the pit of hell. Let me break that off of you. but we never give up on each other. When you're hurting, we're all hurting. When we're all celebrating, you're celebrating. Because Christian community has thrown us into this new family. And we didn't pick each other, but we're all experiencing something common. John Stott said this, in such a dehumanized society, the fellowship of the local church will become increasingly important, whose members meet one another and talk and listen to one another in person rather than on a screen or on a device. And then our passage says this as we go on. They were devoted in the breaking of bread. The early church was really quick to assemble together at the temple. That's where they worshiped. That's where they received important teaching. If you think about it, you know, the scriptures were read to them from a scroll because everyone didn't have their own copy of the Bible. But then they would disperse from the temple after they worshiped, and they would gather together in homes where they would eat. And they would not just eat physical food, but they were taking in this new family, this new relationship, and they were taking in this sustenance of relationships that were being formed around their common experience. Have you ever noticed like how much we love to feed people and eat together around the Vineyard? You know, I think of our summer barbecues, and I think of the Welcome to the Vineyard class, which is now going to have hot pizzas that we make together and cook out in the wood-fired stove outside, and the Biker Blessing, where we make like 1,200 pulled pork sandwiches, and Finals Relief Night, where we just keep cranking out the food because that's what they want. That's what speaks their love language. And, you know, but there's always food. You know why we do that? Yeah, we like to eat together. And yeah, you know, you got to eat somewhere. But more than that, something happens when you share a meal. It is really a common need that we all have to eat. And so it kind of levels the playing field. And you get to have a relationship with someone over that meal. And there's this huge community benefit of eating together and spending time around a common table. Spending time around meals and inviting other people even over to your house or meeting each other in a coffee shop or, you know, going out after a service because we all know you got to eat after church. And you're meeting together maybe to go pack groceries in the Fruit of the Vine or serving together on spring cleaning day and then having Sloppy Joe's for lunch. And some of you are getting distracted by the sloppy joes. You're like, just revved you up there. Asking someone to, you know, just join you because you're already doing something on a regular basis. I mean, the possibilities are endless of how you can have a common table. And I think eating together and fellowship around that table, what happens is it gives us a chance to express love to each other. And, you know, we're able to, like, listen and hear your story and connect on some level, encourage each other, you know, even ask people, you know, how'd you make it through that? Or how'd you make it through this? Or, you know, in your life, some of the day-to-day challenges. We're able to help one another and connect over that meal. And, you know, this is also like one of the reasons why we're never, ever going to stop inviting you to a small group. Sometimes I think people must get sick of us talking about small groups, especially those of you who haven't ever tried a small group. But it's just because it works to be the church. It works to have relationship. It works to get a little bit more engaged and be known and to know someone. It makes your whole experience become more meaningful here. And maybe the best way to get at the importance and the you know, of real fellowship is to think about what happens when fellowship is not a part of our lives. It's similar to if you think of a flames of a roaring fire, and there's lots of embers in there. But if you take an ember out and you remove it from the roaring fire, eventually it's just going to die out. It's gonna soon die out. And I think it's similar. Without a plan for real fellowship, meaningful fellowship in our life, here's what I've seen happen. We're much more susceptible to temptation. We're much more likely to abandon the values of our faith. We think that that wouldn't happen to me, but it does. It happens all the time. And it's harder to return, you know, it's easier to return to the values of our current culture around us because of that kind of pressure. We're much more likely to let the enemy come and lie to us and devour or detour us spiritually. And without fellowship, we're pretty much going to get lost. And I've been doing this 30 years, and I've never seen anything except that. You know, a lot of times people are, you know, they come in the church broken, desperate, about to lose it all, and they find healing and hope, and God restores their relationships and their family, and, you know, they're doing so much better a couple years later, and then, you know, they get distracted by a new job or something, and they go like, well, this is a lot of work, you know, coming here, and, you know, they leave the community, which really was the best time in their life. And it's literally just like a matter of time. It's another lap, you know, around Mount Sinai. And then their life falls apart because we die out when we're not in fellowship. It's almost a guarantee. And, you know, real community and fellowship, it's a way of life where not only is everyone invited, but everyone belongs. Everyone belongs. And everyone, whether they admit it or not, is looking to belong to something. And they not only want to belong, they need to belong. We're created with that need to belong. One of the things I hear people comment about all the time is just how well they're really welcomed here by the church, by you. And that they felt like there was room for them, that someone spoke to them, that, you know, one lady told me just a couple weeks ago that she had gone to a particular church for I think many years, and she said, I never ever was invited out for coffee with anyone. And the first week I was here, somebody came up and met me and had a conversation with me and asked me my story and invited me to coffee. She was blown away. She's like, that's crazy stuff. That's welcoming. That just made me feel welcome in this community, that somebody wanted to take time with me. And it makes a difference in people's life because they want to belong. And then Acts says they were devoted in praying for one another. The early church was committed to this regular practice of prayer and praying for one another. And I think that our Vineyard family here has a pretty unique way of praying for each other. It's such an honor to have the privilege of being able to help each other get to the feet of Jesus, connect with his heart for us just in a moment. And the simple question, can I pray for you right now, is changing, you know, our culture and our experiences of helping each other get to Jesus, because that question says, I care. I care. I love others, and I want them to experience. And I believe that hundreds of prayers on any given week are being prayed as people come together in either a small group or at the weekend services during ministry time, or maybe even out in the community for that matter. And each one is someone in need, and you're standing with them and you're asking God's heart to be poured out in different situations. And the distinctive that we have in that, in the Vineyard, and that part of our culture that says, can I pray for you right now? It's pretty unique. But it's also a super important part of who we are in this community. And then in verse 43, it says, they were devoted to the move of the Holy Spirit. Everyone was filled with awe. Some versions say fear came upon every soul when they saw the power of God through miracles, the sick being healed, the captives and the oppressed set free. You know, we've been talking about experiencing the Holy Spirit over the past few weeks, but you realize that when God releases his power and miracles happen, people are alarmed. Doctors start trying to make excuses for why, you know, physical things went away, and say you must have had the wrong diagnosis. I mean, we don't know what to do with it. We're not used to seeing something supernatural in the natural realm. It's not in our Western paradigm. And the inbreaking of the Holy Spirit, the signs and the wonders that happen are shocking. I mean, I've seen actually, thankfully, quite a few miracles, a lot of miracles in 30 years. And every time it happens, I'm so surprised again. And again, and I'm like, why am I surprised? I shouldn't be surprised, but I am. And it's because I'm so taken back by the power of God to heal and save and deliver. And it's like when you see that, you know God showed up. You know the kingdom just came. And I remember one of our members here who's a leader came several years ago to the Vineyard. We're in a room full of people and we're experiencing the touch of God in our lives. I think it might have been Unchained. And there was a lot of supernatural power in the room to heal and to deliver people. And she kind of had this, you know, worried, almost scared look on her face. And I knew that she hadn't really been around this kind of God activity before. And so I went and I sat by her and I said, you know, are you all right? And she said, this is totally freaking me out. But I think this is what the church is supposed to look like. And I think it's okay to feel some of that when God comes. If it doesn't get our attention, then we're not normal. Because God's presence, for a lot of people in the Bible, started, you know, them shaking in their boots. And it's a great sign that God's present when we feel that humble kind of awe and wonder. And it even, like, sort of startles or shakes us up a bit. When you feel that, don't like resist it. Just go, oh my gosh, God is here. Welcome it. Just welcome it. You know, my dream, it happened in the early church too. And my dream for us is that we would increase and we would grow in our anticipation of the Holy Spirit. That we would actually want it and long for him and wait and watch and wonder at, what are you going to do, God? I don't know what you're going to do next, but I know you're going to do something. That's how I like to think of Unchained. I don't know what God's going to do, but man, I know he's going to do something, and it's going to be amazing. We're going to be better humans for it. And then Acts goes on to show us the results of them being devoted to all of these things in verse 44. All who believed were together and they had all things in common. You know, here's what's interesting to me about the Bible. The Bible is actually about this failure of family. Have you ever thought about that, or do you realize that? Like, if you look back through the Bible, in some ways, the story of the Bible is this story of the failure of blood relationships, the failure of family to actually give us this unconditional, intimate, I won't give up on you, endlessly patient relationships that we long for. See, that's what it means to have a family relationship. Not being selective means, you know, there's this different kind of koinonia, unconditional love, this true intimacy with God. And then because I'm having that with God, I can extend that to other people. And the reality that, you know what gets me? The reality that people will actually put up with me and all my stuff. And, you know, they'll love me. And they just won't give up on me. That's like unconditional, intimate love. And we want that. But our earthly family has sometimes failed to give us that. Now, I believe it's God's heart that a Christ-centered family would give us that, but because of our brokenness, we don't always find that in our families. And if you go all the way back to the very beginning of Genesis, what do you have? You have two brothers, Cain killing Abel, you know, flat out on the ground. You might say, like, okay, well, you know, maybe that's a bad start. But then it just happens, like, over and over and over again in the Bible. It keeps happening. The Bible tells the same story, the failure of family to give us this unconditional, intimate relationship that our heart was built for. And Jesus says in Mark 3:35, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that's my brother. That person is my sister. That person is my mother. Do you hear what he's saying there? He says, you know, blood relationships have failed you. The human family has failed you, but I have something that can give you that unconditional, intimate fellowship that you long for. It's something, it's a relationship with Jesus and his people, his church, and the church changes our narrative. It like opens up and invites us in when our family has kicked us out. and rejected us. And it allows us to kind of see and experience godly parenting or a godly way to raise your child or, you know, how to put Jesus in the center of your marriage or how to have purity as a single person. And believe me, Jesus knows what it's like to have family fail him. He came to his own and his own received him not. Jesus was denied. He was betrayed. He was handed over to death by his brothers and he was killed. Like, it's just one more testimony to the failure of human family love. So Jesus gets it. And yet Jesus voluntarily paid the penalty of all of that failure of family love throughout humanity. And he did it as our substitute. He came to pay the penalty for all of our failures to love each other well. All of our selfishness, all of our pride, all of our junk. He came to pay that price, the penalty for all those family failures. And now Jesus Christ says, I want to deal with this barrier between you and God. And what that means is Jesus Christ is your true, your sweet, your sacrificial, ultimate brother, whose innocent blood was shed, and his blood cries out not to condemn us, but to save us. His blood cries out for grace to come. His blood is the atonement that asks the Father to give us fatherly love. He's standing in that gap for us, making it so that we can be restored to the Father, unconditional, intimate, endlessly patient, fatherly love. And God says, my love for you is stronger, and that through Jesus Christ, you finally have the family love that your heart longs for and that will set you free to love other people. You're going to experience it, and then you're going to do that as well to other people. You're going to experience my forgiveness, and then you're going to forgive people when they hurt you. You're going to be overwhelmed by my love, and then you're going to love your enemies. It's crazy. The Father says, when you see what I did, what my son and what I did in order to bring you into my family, that's going to free you to love. And it'll free you to love without being selective. I like you. I don't like you. Nope. Yep. And it's going to free you to kind of look around the room and see people, the unhip, the uncool, the people who you ordinarily wouldn't like, and say, you are my sister. You are my brother. You are my new family. The church changes the narrative of what we've experienced. Another result was that they sold their possessions and their goods and they divided them among all those in need. You know, biblical reality that really ought to bring us to worshiping God is his ridiculous generosity. I mean, when you get a real picture of how generous God is and you start to acknowledge it, it makes me a little giddy. You know, it's like, it's very exciting to experience the generosity of God. And one of the best pictures that I've seen of this kind of generous spirit is when we launched our giving campaign a few years ago, and our leadership here led us through a season of just fasting and praying and asking God, like, how much he would have us give above and beyond our regular tithes and offerings to the mission of the Duluth Vineyard Church. And Michael and I spent a lot of time personally just trying to figure out, you know, how to double our giving for the next 3 years. And there were lots of folks in the community here that were giving up all kinds of things and making all kinds of sacrifices to increase our giving for 3 years so that we could plant more churches, so that we could become totally debt-free, and use that income to do more ministry and missions, and that we could increase our missions giving abroad as well. And we've seen people sell cars and, you know, give up cable TV and cut other leisure activities out of their lifestyle just so they could increase their giving, because we, you know, believe. They did it because they believe in what God is doing here. And I know, like, in our lives, and I'm sure if I asked others, they'd say, yeah, there's times when it's hard. Like, you know, I miss my regular habitual stops for specialty coffee or, you know, for me, we cut cable. I really miss watching professional cowboys ride bulls, which I love to do on Sunday after church. I'm living without it. It's okay. I can see pictures, read tweets, and it's hard to, you know, not have that camper, but, well, it was pretty much sitting under a pile of snow most of the year anyway. It's uncomfortable, but then there's also this feeling of worship. It's like we're worshiping God by making these sacrifices, and it feels right, and it feels like empowering. And really, really great to be expressing that generous heart of the Father. And if you missed out on our Building Communities of Hope giving campaign in its initial stages, maybe you weren't even part of this church, but you found this place to be filled with hope and help for your own life since then, you can still join us in selling your possessions and goods and giving up your cable and professional bull riding and giving toward people in need. And we just want to keep saying that because it's the church. It's what the church does. It's what a healthy community does. And so, you know, to give you a little update on how the campaign is going, so far we've received $954,292 toward the campaign. We're a little behind. It comes in at a percentage, and you're looking for something close to, you know, 75 or 80%. It's a little bit lower than that, but that's wonderful. And we're incredibly thankful to every person who's making a sacrifice. We're feeling it, and we know you are. And so we pray for you as you make those sacrifices to continue to be faithful to what you pledged. And we'll use that campaign giving when we launch the Cloquet Vineyard, which has been a very successful launch. It's doing very well a couple years ago. And by having about 300 people that were sitting in these empty chairs around us that were attending here, it freed up some of our space and our overcrowding issues to send those people out. So it gives us a little bit more breathing room before we have to expand anything in this facility, particularly in our children's area. But also, you might recall that one of our campaign goals was to start to pay down some of the debt on this building. And so, you know, mostly we want to invest the money that we're paying to banks for interest in ministry and church planning and missions and other things that we know we're called to here. And we're making real progress. We've actually paid off an additional $480,000 on our mortgage above and beyond the monthly mortgage payment. Yeah. It's a big deal. And we feel like God is helping us steward really well. And we feel like what God is doing in our hearts as people who, I mean, that doesn't happen unless God does something in your heart. And you cooperate with what he wants. And so if you are new, you weren't part of that in the original days of making those pledges, you know, you can please take a look at our campaign website here on the screen and learn more about the campaign. There's some great stories of hope of people's lives that have been changed from being part of our community here. But this is what happens when a church full of disciples of Jesus who are following him are devoted to these things. And it's just a beautiful reflection of God's extravagant and generous heart. And then just in closing, verse 46 and 47 says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You know what? A church that's devoted to these things is a vital, growing church. While the early Christians are doing all of these things, being the church of Christ, God is also doing something else. He is drawing people. He is growing the church. The apostles are getting the gospel of Jesus out to the people, and then everyone would receive Christ, acknowledge, receive the Holy Spirit, what Jesus has done for us, and then other people would see the grace of God that was displayed very concretely in the lives of the people and the believers, and they were drawn to that. They looked at the church and they had favor on them. It was it made an impression on them, and they saw the church in a very, very positive way. Because the good fruit of followers of Jesus like us being devoted to these things is you have a vital church that's growing. And you know what? When God is on the move and people's lives are being changed, you can't keep people away. And I love that it's the same church, the same new family that it was in the New Testament, and it's carried forward to today, and it will be forever, that more and more people are going to say, hey, is there room in there for me? What's going on in that place anyway? Because you know what? I'm not experiencing authentic love and acceptance anywhere else. And many of you have had that experience like I have in this community. And, you know, I want to say something about baptism, because baptism is an entrance into the family, this family, your family. And we're inviting you, we're having a baptism class where you can come to kind of understand what it's about and how this is the step that really shows that you're a part of this family. And so I'd love for you to, for goodness sakes, join in this class next week and take this step of getting baptized, because baptism is entrance into the family. And it's just this outward expression of what God's done in your heart that says, I'm part of this new family. And that's why it's such a celebration here, why we love baptism so much here. So I think this kind of helps. It kind of helps answer the question, like, what's going on there? Like, what's going on inside Duluth Vineyard? Like, why are there so many cars there all the time? You know, what is their mission? And Hebrews 10:25 says, don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, which if I had to write a paraphrase version, I'd say, don't settle for podcasts or YouTube church. Get in here. Rub shoulders with each other. Come up and pray for each other. Hug each other, because it's a new family that we've been given. And I love this church. Michael and I love this church. And we've been a part of a lot of different groups in our day, but I have found nothing like the church. The church is set apart. And Michael and I count it a very huge honor to be building a kingdom community alongside of you. And our church right here, I believe we can represent the very best of what God's people are capable of in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why don't you guys stand up with me? If you guys, if something that I'm talking about kind of resonates with you and you're like, yeah, that's what I'm a part of, this is my family, this is changing my narrative, this is helping my life, I just want to pray over you as the people who say, this is my community. Would you just kind of extend your hands and just let me kind of pray over those of you who say, this is my family, I'm a part of this family, I belong here. Father, I just invite you to come. And with our hands outstretched to you, Father, we are your people. We are God's people, the church, to be a light to the community that you've put us in. Like, you are making us a new community with new commitments and a new story to be a new family. And we just say yes. We just say yes, Lord. And thank you. Like, we're so grateful. And would you help us? I kind of feel that this prayer coming on that I think is for all of us. And so, God, would you help us see each other the way that you see each of us? Would we see with your eyes? Would we be willing to make the sacrifices to be a part of a community that is on mission together, that has had a common experience? We've believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we've experienced the Holy Spirit, and we want more. We want more. More of you, more unity, more communion, more community, and less individuality. Would you stitch us together? Would you help us, those faces, those names, those people that you highlight to us, the Holy Spirit tells us to reach out to? Would you teach us how to build bridges to one another, that our stories would connect even more? And where we've been failed by the church, I know I've been hurt almost worse in the church than outside of the church, God, because the people who love us the most can hurt us the most. Would we put up with each other? Would we never give up on each other? Would we always say, you're my brother, you're my sister, I want to forgive you, let's go to Jesus together? Would we resist the enemy's attempts to put wedges between us? Come, Holy Spirit. I think some of you have felt out of the family and not in the family. Our survey says that, you know, about 6% of us, which could be about 75 people a weekend, are still seeking God. They don't feel like they belong. They want, they look, they're searching. And so if you're searching and you want to be in a new family, you want to experience the things that I'm talking about, but you've never received the Holy Spirit, and so, you know, you feel like a little out, looking in, saying, I don't know if I could ever have that. Or you have a marriage where you it's rough. It's a rough patch. But you see people walk in the door and they're holding hands and they look happy. And you're like, I don't know if I'd ever have that kind of marriage. You will. If you join into community, you will. God will give you that too. It's yours. There's a radical welcome into that. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come right now. And if you've never experienced that kind of love or relationship or family, I invite you into the family. And I just invite you to just come up, talk to any of our prayer team folks. They'll be standing up here. And they will love to just introduce you to Jesus, who you've been seeking, and say, you're in the family. You're in a new family. And it doesn't really matter what you came in here needing. We have a big God who has every resource, everything we need. And we just want to come to him together. And that's what we do when we come up for prayer. It doesn't matter what your need is. It could be physical healing. It could be spiritual or emotional healing. It might just be just this longing for this that you didn't know it was found in new community, in new family. You know, let us pray for you before you go. So during the next songs, we're just going to settle into God's presence. This is our time to be responsive to God and to let him have his way in our life. This is kind of where we move from being a consumer at church that, bless you, that just comes in and, you know, is non-participant. And this is where we start to participate and give God what he wants and be responsive. And so I just encourage lots and lots of you to step up and just pray for each other today for anything. And go out there and be the church. God bless you guys.